Our scripture reading tonight is from Psalm 130, to Song of Ascent. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, God, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed, God, by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue taking a look at these songs of ascent, written for people to sing as they went up to the temple, as they went to church, if you will. And here we have the psalmist crying out for mercy from the depths, from the pit, from whatever disaster he is in, of his own making or of someone else's. He cries for mercy. And he reminds himself that God is a God of mercy, because he says this, and we sang it earlier, Lord, if you kept a record of our wrongs, if you kept a record of our sins, if you marked our transgressions down, God, who would be able to stand? But the understanding to the answer to that question is no one. And so the psalmist knows that God is a God of mercy, so he cries out for mercy. He says, I put my hope in the Lord and in his word. With every fiber of my being, I hope in the Lord, I wait for the Lord. The same way the watchmen on the walls of the walled city waited for the morning to come when the sun came up, and they knew that at least for one more night, one more day, they were safe from the attacks of the enemy. Just like the watchman longs for the first morning light, the psalmist says, that's how my soul longs for God. How I long to be in his presence, how I long for his mercy. And then he tells Israel, and all of us are included in that, put your hope, he says. Put your hope. Put everything you got, put it in the Lord. Because with the Lord is mercy, loving kindness, compassion, and full redemption. Because he will wash away your sins. A lot of times when I talk to people and hear people talk about God, they often look at the scriptures and think that somehow there were two gods. There was this really mean, angry God in the Old Testament, and then somehow he sort of softened up in Jesus and became this warm, fuzzy, loving God. And while I can understand why people think that sometimes, because there are some very harsh passages in the Old Testament, we get some glimpses of what it looks like to experience God's judgment, and it's a scary, scary thing. The truth of God that he reveals to us in his scriptures is that he does not change. He's the God who always was, the God who is, the God who is to come. Jesus Christ, we're told, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we look at Jesus, the scriptures tell us we get the best picture of what God looks like. And if we're really reading the Old Testament and wrestling out some of those scary passages, we cannot help but see the grace of God, which is interwoven in all the Old Testament stories. Matter of fact, from the very beginning, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit in the garden, when the first sin happens, when their relationship with God is broken, in that very chapter in Genesis 3 is the first promise of God's grace. It's the first promise of redemption when God reminds the woman that her offspring will crush the serpent's head. The very first prophecy of Jesus we find in Genesis 3. It wasn't like God said, I'm going to set these people up and see how far they go. And then when we totally blew it, he went, oh man, I better come up with a different plan. Jesus was always God's best plan. As a matter of fact, we read that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. God wasn't surprised by our brokenness. He always knew. He always knew that we would need him to make a way where there was no way. He always knew that there was no way we could do it on his own, on our own. There's no way we could be good enough, that we could follow enough rules, that we could meet his standards. It was always God's plan to show us his grace. And he gave us a foretaste of that in the sacrificial system of the temple, where blood was shed for the remission of sin. Because the reality of it is, sin always brings death. Where there's sin, there's always some sort of death. And God showed us that as the blood of these animals was shed. A foretaste, a picture, if you will, of what was coming in Jesus Christ, which was always God's plan. That God the Son would take on flesh, that he would walk this earthly sod, if you will, that he would give up his life to save sinners. Which I can say along with Paul, of which I am the chief. It was always, always, always God's plan. And we get glimpses of it, even in the Old Testament, a book that we tend to think is full of anger and wrath and judgment. And this psalmist knew that. He knew that God was a God of grace and mercy. And he knew that in his brokenness, he could cry out to God. And we see this passion, this love that he has for God, the strength of his faith, if you will, that he's going to lay everything he's got, he's going to put all his money, if you will, on hoping in God, in trusting in God's grace. And you know, I think there's something really powerful about remembering God's grace. I think that's why the church year is set up the way it is, so that every year we cycle through Advent and Christmas and Lent and the Passion and Pentecost. We keep recycling, if you will, through the church calendar because we need to come back to the cross again and again and again. We need to remind ourselves of God's grace, because I think as we start walking with Jesus, two different things happen to people. Sometimes we start seeing this transforming work that God's doing in our lives, and we start thinking that somehow we've arrived. I think self-righteousness is one of the biggest struggles Christians have. We start thinking, wow, look at me. I am doing it all right. I have like a great quiet time, and I come to church every week, and I tithe, and I read my Bible, and I go to the prayer meeting, and I teach Sunday school, and I do all these awesome things for God. Look at me. Sometimes people become consumed with what they're not, because this transforming work that God is doing in us is still in process. So sometimes we get glimpses into our own brokenness. Sometimes we see how desperately we need God, and we start thinking somehow that God could never really love us because we've screwed up so badly. Or we think that God's mostly forgiven us, but that one thing I did when I was 19 years old that God could never forgive. And one time I broke one law of God one too many times, and I'm not sure he could forgive me for that. And you know, the crazy thing is sometimes those two things are going on inside the same person. Forgetting somehow that we need God's grace, and on the other hand, thinking somehow that God's grace is not enough. And so it is so important It is so important for us to stop where we are again and again and go back to the cross. To look at the great price that God paid for us. The life of his own son. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, facing the betrayal of the people that he loved, knowing that he who knew no sin was about to become sin. As he knelt in the garden, sweating blood, he prayed this, "Abba, Papa, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." And God the Father didn't take that cup away from Jesus, not because he didn't love his son, but because there was no other way. There was no other way for broken, fragile human beings to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God unless they were covered in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we're not earning brownie points by being good, if you will. That we're not saying, "God, here, look at my star chart. I had perfect attendance." God's not impressed. The only thing God requires of us is to embrace his son. The only thing God's looking for us to do is to accept the sacrifice that he's given us, to let him wash us clean. And that's clean. That's from all our sins. That's from our deepest, darkest, ugliest secrets. That's from the part of us when we get a glimpse into that part of us that we can't stand. The blood of Jesus is powerful enough to wash the dirtiest spot on us clean. The psalmist says this, "Because with the Lord," listen to this, "there is mercy, hesed, loving kindness," sometimes that's translated as compassion. And not only that, but the full redemption. There is full redemption along with mercy. Some translations say plentiful. Plentiful redemption. Some translations say abundant redemption. But I love full redemption because it reminds us that it's finished. That's what Jesus said on the cross. It's finished. He didn't say it's finished and you better read your Bible every day. He didn't say it's finished, but you better, you fill in the blank. The full redemption of God. And I'm not sure, as long as some of us have walked this path with God, I'm not sure we always click into our brains and click into our spirits what that means. That means us here sitting in this room, no matter what our day has looked like, no matter how messy our lives are, no matter how messed up we think we are, no matter how far we are from the people that we want to be, we are washed clean, spotless. Mercy Me says flawless in the presence of God. He takes us and he wraps us up in righteousness. So we who are fallen and broken become the righteousness of God. We have the righteousness of Christ, which means when God looks at us, what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. That is nothing that we did. That's what God did for us. And I believe getting even a glimpse of that, having not experienced that yet because he lived way before the cross, the psalmist knew that to experience God's mercy, to experience God's grace, is a life-changing thing. It's not something we can do half-heartedly. Oh yeah, God, thanks for that. And so sometimes I think these two things go together, this passion, this waiting for God with all our hearts, hoping in God with all our hearts, and understanding that if God were to mark down our transgressions, none of us would be standing here in this room today. If we were counting on our own righteousness, not one of us would be here. And more, I think those two things go hand in hand. Because how about if this is the gospel that I preach? And we don't preach these things with words, but we preach them with our lives. What if this is the gospel I preach? You know, God loves me. And so he gave me all these rules and regulations. And if I do them all right, and I go to church, and I watch the right movies, and I use the right Christian language, and I learn how to lift up my hands in praise to him, then I get eternal life and get to go to heaven. Wow, it really makes you want to join in, doesn't it? What if I preach this gospel to you? I'm a broken, fragile human being. And just like the Apostle Paul, the things I long to do, I don't do. And the things I wish I didn't do, I do again and again and again. What if every time I trusted in my own well-being, I fall flat on my face? Every time I think I've got it all together, I'm reminded that I have very little together. What if I told you this story of God who sees everything, sees into the depths of my heart, knows my brokenness, knows my frailty, knows my fallenness, and washes me clean, sets my feet high upon a rock, and not only gives me eternal life, but invites me into a relationship with him? God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of the universe and galaxy upon galaxy, says to me, let me be your Abba. Come be my friend. Come walk with me. Come know me. Come into my presence. Come worship me. Come love me. Let me live inside you. Let me transform you. Because it's not about what you've done, but it's about who I am. What if I preach that gospel to you? How do we not respond with everything we have when we realize the depths of God's love? When we realize that God would be perfectly justified in saying to us, you better wait outside. Instead, he says, come into the very throne room. Come climb up on my lap, if you will. Come join your voices with angels and archangels. Come, let me love you and transform you and bless you and grow you and hold you in the palm of my hand. It changes our life. It changes our heart. It changes the way we look at God. That's why it is so important. It is so important for us to keep going back to the cross where the ground is level, where we're all in the same position, desperately in need of God's grace. It's why it's important again and again for us to circle back, to kneel before the cross, to know that that is our only hope in life and in death. When we take a look at Jesus talking to the churches in the book of Revelation, he writes, tells John to write a letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and we see how easy this is to happen because we see it mirrored in his letter to the church at Ephesus. He says to the church in Ephesus, write this: I have seen your hard work. I've seen all the good things you've done for me. I've seen how your theology is lined up just right. You have discernment, that you can tell who is truly an apostle and who is not. I see all of that. You got all that stuff right. But I have this one thing against you: that you've lost your first love. And how about us? We get so caught up in doing the right things. We get so caught up in doing all the right Christian things. And not that those things aren't important to do. It is crazy important for us to be reading God's word, to be spending time in prayer, to be praying with one another, coming to worship. Those things are vitally important, but not because they make us righteous in God's eyes, but because that's the response of a heart who just wants more of this incredibly gracious God, who doesn't just want a little tiny bit of this God who loves us with this wild, extravagant, lavish love. Because it changes our hearts to be loved like that by God. And that's how we are loved. So if you're feeling a little far off from God, if you're feeling a little dry and dusty, if you're feeling a little bit like you are just going through the motions, if you're feeling like you've got it all wrong, and everything you do is one big mess after another, I invite you tonight, along with me, to look back at the cross, to remember the depths of God's love, and to remember that even though you're in process, and even though you're not going to look like God intends you to look until we see him face to face, when God looks at you, he sees you washed clean. He sees you brand new. He doesn't redeem you part way. He doesn't do a half a job, because with the Lord, there's this everlasting mercy, loving kindness, and compassion, and the full redemption of our lives. Paul says, behold, if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creation. The old is passed away, and the new has come. Let's look back at the cross. Let's remind ourselves of God's great grace. Let's ask him to break our hearts one more time with his love. Lord God, we are overwhelmed that somehow you are holy and righteous and beautiful and glorious and just, and yet you are so full of grace and love and compassion. God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you love us so much, God, that you wash us clean in the blood of Jesus Christ, that you invite us into this eternal relationship with you. And God, we're so sorry sometimes that we think we can do it on our own. And we're so sorry, God, sometimes we think that it's not enough. God, wash us clean tonight once again in the blood of Jesus. God, remind us of the beauty and the glory of your great love for us. God, remind us that we stand not in our own abilities or our own talents or our own lack of those things, but we stand before you, the righteousness of Christ. God, that you make all things new, that you take broken people and you wash us clean and you transform us from glory to glory to glory to glory until the day when we look just like Jesus, because we see you face to face. So God, draw us close. Forgive our sin. Forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for trading in the amazing grace of Jesus Christ for somehow trying to work it out for ourselves. Lord, we just want to belong to you with everything we are. We want to put all our hope, everything we've got, we want to put it in you, knowing, God, that with you is this it, is mercy, is loving kindness, and is the full redemption of our souls. Thank you for that, God. We praise you. We bless you. We're so grateful, God. In Jesus' name, amen.